little town of Bethlehem looks like another silent night. Above your deep and dreamless sleep, a giant star lights up the sky.
Gospel of John, chapter 6, and verse 44. As we begin this morning, let's stand together as we read this one verse this morning. Let me give you the background so that we come to understand this verse and why we're looking at this verse and something that we want to lift up out of this verse and talk about this morning. This was at a time in the life and the ministry of Jesus where he had just fed the 5,000, fed the multitude. And after that, Jesus and his disciples crossed over the Sea of Galilee. And the people followed him there, and because they realized he was gone. And as they came to them, came to Jesus on the other side of the lake, and they wanted him and they desired him. And he said, "Well, you didn't come because of the miracles that you've seen. You've come because I fed you." And then they began to, always started a discussion that Jesus wanted to teach his disciples and the multitudes. And so this began a discussion between what was real with God and the way of God. And it got into the idea of the bread there. And Jesus gave what is called by theologians his discourse on the bread of heaven. Jesus said, "I am the bread of heaven. I am the bread of life." And comparing himself to what God had given to the children of Israel, Moses, there in the wilderness, the manna, and that he was the real bread from heaven. And in the context of all of this, the Jews were murmuring and said, "Well, he said he's bread that come down from heaven," and they were questioning that. And Jesus was declaring to them how it really is. And here's what we read in verse 44. Look with me on the screen or in your Bible. It says, "No man can come to me except the Father who has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we begin this morning. Father, in this place today, what a joy it is to know that you are the God who created and made everything, and you're the one who gave to us the gift of eternal life through your Son, Jesus Christ, by his life, through his suffering, and by his death and the shedding of blood and his resurrection. We have come to know you. Father, we acknowledge that your way today is the only way. And we thank you, Father, for grace given to us that we did not deserve, that we do not fully understand, but Father, a grace that is very real to us. We ask, Father, as we read your word this morning, as we listen to your Spirit speak to us through your word today, that your grace would be more and more real to us. We pray, Father, that you would change us and transform us into the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ, by being here this morning together to worship and to hear you and your word. And we just ask, Father, that you'd multiply your grace to our hearts and into our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Last Sunday morning, we came to look at the passages of Scripture dealing with the presence of God. The presence of God from the very beginning up until our day, and will be up until the end, and then, of course, for all of eternity, has the ideal of worship with it. Worship is the act of coming to God, understanding to some degree who he is and what he has done for us, and ascribing worth to God for what he has done in our behalf. And so worship is praising God and thanking God for what he's done, but it's also acknowledging what he has done for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And we look to see that also in the context of that last week, that it's about religion and a relationship. And religion, remember, is what man has decided to do with God. Relationship, on the other hand, is desiring God and seeking God and finding God and knowing him and experiencing him for who he is, and to experience him in our lives. And so we understand that the presence of God is both worship, but it's also in the relationship. But we came and we looked in the Old Testament at a description of what God has what God gave to Israel was a type and a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that in the Old Testament, the Ark of the Covenant was a physical object, the Ark was, that denoted and that symbolized the presence of God with God's people. Because of all the people on the face of the earth, God had chosen himself a people, and he made a nation, the nation of Israel, called his people, and he gave them the way of salvation. And it was through the worship there, in, first of all in the tabernacle, and then later on in the Temple of Solomon, then later on another temple, and so on through throughout history there. But in this Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was placed, we remember that the Ark was a wooden box made of acacia wood. And acacia wood is a tree made out of a tree that grows in, it grows all over Africa. And when I was there, I think the second year I was in South Africa, a man told me there who's very knowledgeable in these things says that those are acacia trees. You've seen them, the kind of trees with the kind of the rounded top on them, and they don't go up straight. They kind of grow around, kind of like a mushroom top or whatever there. And he says, those are acacia trees, and all acacia trees have thorns on them. And which spoke to my heart. I mean, when he said that, it just, I mean, it reminded me of the sacrificial death of Christ. He's wearing the thorns for us. But this Ark of the Covenant was made out of acacia wood and was overlaid with pure gold. And it had two golden poles that went through, four rings, two on each side of the ark. That's how they were to carry it. But the lid, called the mercy seat, was made out of solid gold. And on top of this mercy seat were two cherubim that their wings looked in toward one another. And the Bible, as we read last week, we read there where it stated that God dwells between the cherubims there on top of the mercy seat. So we understand by the explanation of God's word that the presence of God was represented in this Ark of the Covenant. And I want us to come and see this morning some further truth about the presence of God. Before we get to this verse and before we move on to it, though, let's come back and look at the very beginning when God created everything and he saw that it was good. He made man, he made Adam and formed Eve and he put him in the garden. Oftentimes we think of the Garden of Eden as this, and it was. The word there means a paradise. It was a place of a paradise that all of us would like to go in and be into. And that's what kind of sticks in our mind when we think of the Garden of Eden. But there was something much more about the Garden of Eden than its beauty. And it's and everything that it provided. And it provided everything Adam and Eve needed to sustain life and to know God. But the real idea and the real picture there is that was the place where God would meet with Adam and Eve. And he came to them and their presence was there. And so when they disobeyed God and they fell into sin and they took of the fruit and they ate it in contradiction and rebellion to what God had stated for them, then God drove them out of the garden. And he drove them from the place where he would go and literally face to face be with them there in the garden. And as they were driven out of the garden, then we see that God made a promise to them that there would be one who would come as a substitute one day and who would take away what they had brought, this division, the separation from God and death, bringing death on the earth, that God would bring a substitute sacrifice one day and he would make resolve that schism between God and sinful man. And so we see then the history of all of Israel is about God desiring a relationship with his creation. God desires a relationship with you. God desires to fellowship with you and with me. And we see that in the history of Israel, God, the peoples of the face of the earth had all gone away, had gone astray, and they had gone away from God because they were dead in their sins. And so God just saved one man and his family, Noah, there on the ark, and he judged the earth, and he took away through a flood, drowned and destroyed all the people from the face of the earth. He also changed the face of the earth, and we see that in the Psalms and other places as well. But over a period of time, man in his sin just continued to grow worse. And one day God called to a man named Abraham. And he set Abraham aside that he might bring a people into existence on the face of the earth. That he might produce the Messiah. He might produce the one who would come and who would die for the sins of the people. And so the Old Testament history just reads on and on. We see sin involved and we see God involved. We see man making a mess out of his life and making a mess out of his nation. We see that and read that over and over in the Old Testament. But we see God pursuing a people. We see God seeking and looking for one that he might reveal himself one day as the Son of God and the Son of Man. And so throughout all of Old Testament history, we see this repeated story that goes on there. And God seeks a people to have a relationship with, and he seeks you and me to have a relationship with. Let's look with me at verse 40, chapter 6 and 44 here in the Gospel of John. And look then again at the words of Christ as he speaks to these people. And we're just taking up this one verse this morning. But he says, "No man can come to me except the Father who has sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day." And so here is a truth that our Lord declared to his disciples and to this group of people, to this multitude that was there. No one can come to God except the Father who sent him draw him. So salvation is of God. God is the one who seeks out a people to be for himself. He seeks you, he sought you, and he sought me. I was minding my own business in life, wasn't raised in church, and God sought me and he reached me. He changed and transformed my life. And this time of year, as we come to sing, as Ashley sang about this time of year, we sing about the birth of Christ and knowing him, and here's the Son of God being born to walk and to dwell among men. And we see that the truth of God is revealed in the Christmas story, in the birth of Christ. In Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, we read these words, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son." And then what? Notice the rest is, "And shall call his name Emmanuel." Matthew chapter 1 verse 23 quotes this verse. It says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." Now notice, which being interpreted is God with us. You see, God has sought a people for himself. God seeks people out. He desires people. He desires you and he desires me. He sought for you and sought for me. And he's still seeking lost people today. God desires a relationship with his people. And we look in the book of Galatians, writing the Apostle Paul in chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. And it says this, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child..." Now Paul is comparing the law with grace, as he's talking about how God gave the law to Moses and Israel had that, and now grace had appeared on the scene through Jesus Christ his Son. And he says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant." When a child, an heir of someone who is of wealth and of means and have servants, the child is just like the servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under the tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. And verse 3, "Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world." And then verse 4, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, so that we might receive the adoptions of sons." A relationship. God seeks out people to have a relationship, to fellowship with them, to redeem them, and to save them. And so, beginning at Genesis chapter 1, all the way through the end of Revelation, and then throughout all into eternity, it's about God and being with God and being in the presence of God. Well, in the Old Testament, the only way people could know the presence of God is when they were in the graces of God, when they were obedient to him and they followed him. And the history of Israel just cycles back and forth: sin, rebellion, captivity, and then repentance, and then God's forgiveness, and so on and so forth. And that was the history there of Israel. And we see that depicted there in the Ark of the Covenant, and we see the picture of God's redeeming grace and his redeeming love for all of mankind. But now our Lord Jesus said that no man can come unto the Father except the Father draw him. So God is the initiator of our salvation. God is the one who desires for you to know him. God is the one who desired to draw you to Himself and to bring you in a relationship with Him. And not only for salvation so you go to heaven when you die, but the beginning of a life and a walk with Him that it goes on and on forever and ever. And that's the desire of God. And we see that how God has worked throughout all of history, and it's the redemptive work of God in all of this. But you see, there's a problem. And that's why Jesus said in verse 44, "No man can come to me except the Father who has sent me draw him." And Jesus said, "And I will raise him up at the last day." Man has a problem accommodating the presence of a holy God. Always has. There are those who would take shortcuts or make substitutes, and it has to do with self-will. It's working outside of the redemptive grace of God. And so man tries to meet God on his own terms. But I say this morning, man cannot reach God on his own terms. Man cannot do that on his own terms. God cannot meet man except on his terms through the shed blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. I like the way Charles Stanley said, he was making a reference to this idea, and he says, "No one can get to God without coming through Jesus Christ." How do we know? Because Jesus Christ gave his life for us. It's not an open free market with God. Those who say, "I have my own beliefs and I believe in God," and they take the Bible, and whatever they may do with it, they may have their own system, they may have their own ideas and whatever. No man can come to God on their own terms. We come to God seeking His presence. Now, a lot of times people in the religion area, "Well, I have it in my mind and I have all these thoughts and I have this is how it is, and I believe in Jesus and I believe in the cross and I believe in the resurrection and all this stuff is in my mind and my heart, so I'm okay with God." But you see, it's not about having a structured idea and a structured belief in our mind, but it's about having a heart for God and a desire to be in His presence. That's the difference. That was the difference in Israel, the difference in Jesus' day, and it's the difference today in your life and in mine. So we ask ourselves this question, am I living out a religion relationship with God, or am I living out a presence of God relationship? Where I know the presence of God with me every day, and we cannot come to Him on our own means and our own way. We only come through Him by one way. God reached to you and to me through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the sacrificial suffering and death of His Son. Because of the holiness of God, there is this great separation. But God made a way through His Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, "No man comes to me except the Father draw him." It's not enough to believe in God. We have to see the whole picture. There's God who, we've read the verses this morning, He's the Creator. He's holy. He's sovereign. He made all things and He guides all things and He directs all things and He plans all things. And there's man who sinned against God and made a mess of things, a mess of his life. And we're sinners. We're born into this world sinners before God. And if we die in that condition, we are forever separated from God. No presence of God out there in eternity. And we see then that the wrath of God abides upon those who have rejected Him or who have neglected Him or rebelled against Him. You see, the big picture is that there's this death that we're all going through. We're born in this world spiritually dead. We will die spiritually, and if we know Christ and we receive Him, then when we die physically, we know that we will live eternally. But there are those who refuse Christ or reject Christ or who don't know Him, and they die physically in their sins, and they die eternally. And that's the way it is. That's what the Word of God reveals to us. But the way of God is through His redemptive grace and the redemptive mercy of God as He gives us the grace and gives us eternal life. And so God is a seeking God. We see in the parables of Jesus in the four Gospels there that Jesus is a seeking Savior. He tells about that in some of the parables that He gave, the parable of the lost son, the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin. God is seeking and searching and looking and desiring and drawing those who will come to Him. And it's about knowing the presence of God. So God is a seeking God. But I want us to turn in our Bibles now to the book of 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. For you see, when we know God, when we know Christ, through the conversion experience by the gospel itself, we come to understand and realize that we have a responsibility before God. You see, it's not just God comes and He gives us His grace and He forgives us of our sins, and it's just a free and open freestyle life. But there is a will of God and there's a way of God. And so we see in 1 Peter chapter 3 at verse 15, notice what the Apostle Peter said. He said, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you, and do it with meekness and fear." Let's go back and look at the first part of that verse. Peter says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." The word sanctify is where we get the word holy. In other words, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And Peter knew that already through the grace of God and the mercy of God and the forgiveness of God and through coming to know Christ, that we are saved. We are, and we read over there what Paul says, we're predestined, we're glorified, we're sanctified, and all of these things. That happens to us, and that's the work of God bestowed upon us that we might know Him, we might have a relationship, we might walk in His presence every day of our lives. But here Peter instructs his readers to sanctify the Lord God in their hearts. And that's the first admonition. The second one is to be always ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you the question. So we are to, the word sanctify means to be holy. The word holy means to be separate. Or apart from God is holy, He's separate, He's different, He's over and above who we are and what we are. But in this separating ourselves, we are to bring ourselves to God that we might walk with Him and we might know His presence. And you've heard me talk about people who I have to include myself in that as well, is that we come and we have put on a real good face before God. We know how to give all the right answers. We know how to behave when we're around certain people. But our faith in God is really true when we're alone with God. Or when we're just alone. When we're alone, are we with God? But that's the real truth of it. Well, look with me at 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. The Apostle John, writing this epistle to declare Christ and to declare all the will, the work of God and the love of God. And then he gives us a clue and an insight to life. Look at verse 15, to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. John says, "Do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. And if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Now let's just stop there for a moment. John says, we're to not to love the world, but we're to love God. And he says we cannot do both at the same time. You see, it's not about the things that we can acquire in life, but it's about knowing God and a relationship with Him. It's not about the career that we have. It's not about the finances that we can acquire. It's not about the material things that we can gain. It's not about the entertaining things that we pursue in this world, in this life. Life is about God. Life is about loving God and loving Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he says, if any man love the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. You cannot have both. We are masters at trying to make it work. Trying to make it work. That's the key. But notice what he says in verse 16. Because Peter said to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. We have to come to a place and a position with God where we walk with Him. We pursue Him and we seek Him and we desire Him. He says, for all that is in the world. Now, here's John's explanation given by the inspiration of the Spirit of God. For all that is in the world, there are these three things. It is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And it is not of the Father, but it is of the world. Now, if you take those three things, go back and read where Eve was tempted in the Garden of Eden, you see that when she was tempted, she was tempted in all three of these ways. But here's the summary of the detrimental sin that comes to you and to me and to your life and to my life, wherein we struggle or where we lack victory in our life. Because all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, everything that you and I can do and fall into in sin and away from God and away from fellowship with God falls in these three categories. It either has to do with the lust of the flesh, or it has to do with the lust of the eyes or the pride of life. The lust of the flesh, those things that appeal to our physical senses, that draw us away from God, those things that want us to come and give ourselves our time, our emotions, our heartfelt, the things that thrill us, would be a good way to put that. And that's the pull, that's the draw of the world, of the flesh, to pull us away and to draw us away and to make us fulfill the sensations of the flesh. And John says, for all that is in the world begins, first of all, with the lust of the flesh. Then there's the lust of the eyes, the things that we look upon, the things that we see that cause us to desire things that are not of God. And there's everything in the sun, under the sun, everything in the world draws us away. Just all you have to do is watch commercials on TV. You know, the whole purpose of commercials on TV is to cause us to lust through our eyes, to desire something that they want you and me to go out and buy so that they will get money. They know the nature of man better than the church sometimes does. And those things draw us away from a love of God and a love for His Word. And it's through the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. And then the third thing is the pride of life. That is the seeking of wanting some place or some position in this world and in this life. We want a relationship or we want something in this life that comes and it causes us to seek it with all of our hearts. And God is left on the sidelines. And John says you can't have both. You can't love God and love these things at the same time. Can't love God and love the world at the same time. Then verse 16 is a description of the things of this world. And you know what? If we were all honest, we'd look at verse 16, we'd say we're all guilty of all three. One of the great needs in the church today is what brings revival? Repentance. You know what the church doesn't think it needs to do? Is repent. If you are saying now in your mind and heart, I don't need to repent of anything, then that's indication that you need to come to God in repentance. Because every day of our lives, we deal with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But we're masters at adjusting ourselves and adjusting our thinking, adjusting our life, justifying our sin. And Peter said, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. In other words, separate yourself from the things that distract and detract us from God and from His presence. Just like Israel, over and over and over and over again, they set their hearts and their minds on everything under the sun except God Himself. And we see the history of Israel, God blessing Israel, God chastising Israel, and then bringing them back to Himself. God is always seeking for you and for me and the people to come to Him. And God has sought you. He sought you out. And the moment you were saved, God accomplished His redemptive grace into your heart and into your life. But from that moment on, you and I are to walk with Him. And I think the popular idea is that you get saved and you try to live the best life you can and you go to heaven when you die. That's a tough way to go. It's a real tough way to go. A lot of people lack peace about their life and about the end of their life. And people desire things that God does not want them to have and experience in life because it is not of God. You see, God is the source of all blessing. God is the source of all grace and mercy and strength. God is the source of all of these things. He's the source of love. He's the source of everything. And we will either walk in that or we're walking the way of the world. That's what John says, an amazing thing. Well, so we're to desire the presence of God, but there is this problem that we have. We have a problem coming to God and remaining and walking before God the way we ought to. But I want to end this morning with one more question. Why should we desire the presence of God? Why should we desire His presence? It's because to be in the presence of God is the ultimate delight. I want you to think, well, let's see, how do we do this morning? Because I know I'm going to get some, I'm going to miss others. Think of your favorite food. We all like food. How many of you are hungry right now? I haven't had anything to eat since yesterday, so I'm hungry too. Think about the most delicious food that you could eat. And how that makes you feel. And you know, if you think about it very much, you get to thinking upon it and everything. And boy, that's really good. And you know how it stirs the emotion and it wells up inside. And there's this great thing going on the inside of our mind and our hearts. You know, just can't wait to get to something like that. And so we delight in it. And then when we finally get to eat it, we joy in it, don't we? We say that's the way it is to be with God. We ought to have a desire for God so that we delight in Him. We meditate upon Him and we see the goodness of it all. And when we seek God, when we set aside the things of this life and this world that take us away and draw us away from the presence of God, then we come and we seek God in those times and those moments, and God is always there. He never forsakes us. He never distances Himself from us. When we come to Him in humility and surrender and desire. But if we're desiring something more than we're desiring God, we try to come to the presence of God, we don't feel the presence of God, do we? We're not delighting in God. But look at the scriptures that are there given to us that talk about the grace of God and the mercy of God, and to delight in Him and to glory in Him and to honor. Look with me in your Bibles at 1 Chronicles chapter 16 verses 27 through 29. What does it say in Chronicles? His glory and honor are in His presence. Strength and gladness are in His place. What is glory and honor? Glory is grandeur. Honor is excellence. Verse 28, give unto the Lord, you kindreds of people, give unto the Lord what? Glory and strength. Grandeur and strength. Verse 29, give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. You see, we want to come to God and we want to keep our faith alive. And so we love the things of this life and this world and we just bring it along with us. But you see, we have to separate ourselves from the things of this life and this world because they are a hindrance in our hearts to delight in God. So we seek and we want something else more than we really want God. We have to determine which it is. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17. Paul says, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God be what? Be honor and glory forever and ever. You see, glory to God and honor to Him forever and ever. And there are as many verses in the Old Testament about you and I having glory and honor because we know God. Because we are in His presence. So it is to delight in Him and to joy in His presence. And the problem can be that we try to bring the things of this life that we soak ourselves in, that we've given ourselves over to, and we try to drag that into the presence of God with us. And we might set it outside the door back there, try to come, and it doesn't happen. That's why many people don't experience the presence of God. You know when that really gets real with people? When they know they're about to die. Without fail. Every time I've been with people and they know the day is coming, the thing that is on their mind and their heart above everything else is their relationship with God. Though they've known Christ for many years of their life, though they've walked with Him, that's still the greatest concern in their heart. Because they know now they go into His presence. Know that. Well, look at the book of Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Then Revelation chapter 4, verse 9 says, and when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sat on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sat on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before Him, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you have created all things, and for your pleasure they are and were created. Listen to this, verse 11. He says, you are worthy of honor. I've read that Revelation 5 and verse 13. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. That's the way it is. In the presence of God. You know what? We cannot take our carnal lives, our carnal hearts and our carnal world to come to God. Because no man can come to God in his own right. We come to God on His terms. That's why the priests had to keep going every day, and the high priest once every year had to keep going back in behind that curtain in the Holy of Holies. There's only one way to be acceptable to God. There's only one. And that's through the sacrificial death of the Son of God and His blood that was shed for you and for me. I want us to bow our heads and to close our eyes. So we think about this for just one more moment, just with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. There's delight and joy in the presence of God. But you know what? There's blessing of promise with God. God promises to bless us. Well, when we think of blessings, what do we think of? We think about things that God does for us. And God does do things for us, and that is a blessing. Don't misunderstand me. You know what the real blessing of the Lord is? The presence of God, because nothing else can compare to God Himself. That's what happened to Israel. Why did Israel fall into sin over and over again in their lives, in their history? Because God prospered them and they had everything that they wanted. God prospered them and they were blessed. When they were blessed, they began to take their prosperity and use it for themselves. Gave in to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those three things, they tear at your heart and your mind every day. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But God desires your presence. His presence and your presence to be together. What does it say in the book of James? Draw nigh unto God, draw near unto God, and God will draw near unto you. When was the last time that you felt the near presence of God? You knew, not just a feeling, but knew the near presence of God. See, that's what God wants us to hear this morning and to know. To look at ourselves and to look at our lives. And to desire Him and to delight in Him. And God wants you and me to delight in Him. And desire Him, because you know what? He desires you. God desires you so much that He gave His Son, His only Son. There are those... say, I want to come to God. But they try to neglect Jesus Christ. But you see, you can't come to God without Christ. If you're here this morning and you were to die today, where would you spend? Where would you endure? Where would you be for all of eternity? Where would you be? Do you know that you would be with God and with Him and in His presence for all eternity? If you do not know, then today God is seeking you out. He's drawing you to Himself so that you might know that you know that you know. But let me say this. If there's unrepented sin, unconfessed sin in your life, you are not walking in the presence of God as a child of His if you know Him. You are not doing that. You don't know the nearness of God. God is just an idea to your mind. But God desires you this morning. Let me say that. God desires you this morning. Desires you to be with Him and to know Him.